Now, Lord, as we study your word, I pray that you help us to truly be drawn to you. I pray that you help us to understand what it is that you would have for us tonight. Give me wisdom and strength as I try to teach this lesson, get this material out to people. And I pray that you will use it to calm hearts and to turn people towards you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look in our Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 91. Pastors asked us to read this and just kind of keep this as a theme psalm for this time when we're going through all of this together. I hope that you're not having too difficult time there home with the family, and that you're getting along okay, and you're not getting on each other's nerves too much. Spend some time in the Word together. It'll help you a lot, and I hope that you'll participate now. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91, I'll read the entire chapter. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God bless the reading of his word from Psalm 91. Now, if you will, I think you had some notes that were emailed to you earlier tonight, and you should be able to follow along as we look at this this study. Trusting God, even when life hurts, is God in control? Last week, we kind of looked at the idea of whether or not God is trustworthy, and we found that God is worthy of our trust. He's able, He's willing, and He is available to help us through all of our times of struggle. And we can trust Him because He loves us and He cares for us. But is God in control? I notice that over the last few days, we've seen the goalposts keep changing on the times when we're going to be able to get together again. The government seems to be in conflict about what to do. We're dealing with trying to keep the economy going, and a lot of concern about the economy. I know some of you have been dealing with paying rent, and there's no money, and you're concerned about how to do that. I know there's been a stimulus package put together that's supposed to help people, but yet, when do we get back to work? But then we're also concerned about the health issue, and we want to minimize the contamination in the population and people getting sick, and try to minimize all of the difficulties that come from that. And it's hard. You need to pray for our president and the Congress, and for our governor, and for our state leaders, and the city leaders, the mayor, and everyone else, because they are not God, and they really don't know what is going on. They're doing the best that they can with the information that they get, but things keep changing. Should you wear masks? Should you not wear masks? Is it okay to get out? Is it not okay to get out? We need to remember that as hard as they're trying, they're not God, and they don't know everything. But they're in a position where they have to make decisions. I want you to just really get this in your mind. And your notes off to the right-hand side on the first page, there's a little box there with two gentlemen looking up, and it says, "Only God is God." Now, we can't trust in the government. They're not going to be able to solve all the problems. We can't trust in the doctors. Some of the doctors are being concerned about getting sick themselves and whether they're going to be able to help us. We need to know that we can trust in God. I think it's very interesting, as I was studying this chapter and then looking at it, that in the middle of this chapter, one statement Jerry Bridges makes is very timely for right now. He says, "Nothing, not even the smallest virus, escapes God's care and control." Now, wow, that was written in 1988, and yet it was very timely for us today dealing with a virus. But only God is God, and everyone else is just guessing. Now, the central idea here in this lesson is found in Psalm 115 and verse 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." The government's not in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control. And that's very frustrating for us. But we know that God is in control. And he has a purpose and he has a plan in all of this. And he has the power to carry out his plan. You know, we can plan all we want, but if we can't, if we don't have the ability to fix the situation, it's not much good to have a plan. But I'm thankful that God not only has a plan, but he has the power, the authority. He's all-powerful, almighty, omniscient. He knows exactly what to do and how to get it accomplished. So let's examine this idea of trusting. We've heard tonight, we've even just mentioned about a family who's now lost a loved one through this. And we know that there are thousands of people across the country and around the world who are losing loved ones, and they're attributing it all to this coronavirus. And yes, that is probably the cause. Now, they say it now, if God is all-powerful, why is he allowing this to happen? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much heartache in the world right now? And someone has dared to say God is either good and not all-powerful, or either he is powerful and not all good. And then you say you can't have it both ways. But God does have the ability to do things beyond our comprehension. You see, God controls all things. We tend to use the expression, the providence of God, when we're talking about good things that happen to us. God in his providence allowed me to have this. God in his providence gave me a good job, or gave me good health, or led me to a relationship with the right spouse, or God in his providence has kept us healthy. But we have to understand that the bad things are also under God's control, the things that we consider to be bad. God is in control both of the good and the bad. A sunny day is just as much an act of God as is a pandemic. We tend to blame God when there's an act of God like a tornado or a typhoon or an earthquake. But God also is the one who's in charge of giving us the nice, sunny, bright days and the good health and the strength and the wonderful provisions that we have. Everything God performs or permits in our lives is designed to draw us to himself. The good things should draw us to him to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the good things." The bad things should help us to look at and say, "God, how can you help me through this? And what are you trying to do in this? What are you trying to teach me in this?" In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 27, it says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, why, that they should seek God, if perchance they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move, King James says, and have our being, which means we exist. See, all things God has under his control are for his glory and for our good. God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people. And he never seeks our good at the expense of his glory. They are intertwined, and we can kind of see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says there, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, which would glorify him. And these whom he predestinated, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So God is glorified in his plan, and we are blessed by his plan. And we can trust God because of that. God is absolutely in control of all situations, the things that we call good, the things that we call bad. And if something bad happens to us that draws us to God, it's actually a good thing. If something good happens to us and we are praising God for us, it is also a good thing. Ultimately, God does all things well. God is in control. And then secondly, God sustains all things. A.H. Strong said this, "The steady will of Christ constitutes the law of the universe and makes it a cosmos instead of a chaos, just as his will brought it into being in the beginning." See, God created everything with the word of his mouth, and by his own power, he continues to keep it all going. It's not just laws of nature. It's not just happenstance. It's not just a bunch of rules that God set things going like a clock and it just has to work this way. The so-called laws of nature are nothing more than the physical expression of the steady will of God. God is sustaining us. God is sustaining the entire universe. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Listen, we look up into the universe and we see the stars, and God is in control of all of them. He's named them, he controls them, he keeps them from colliding with one another, and when he wants them to collide, they will collide. But it's all under his control. He sustains it all. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it's not in your notes, but it says, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." As I was reading and studying and considering this, it's the way we need to understand things, that the atoms ought to be blown up, but God in his will holds them together. The chair you're sitting on, the floor you're standing on, the wherever it is that you are, every piece of matter, everything on this earth is held together by the word of God, and he controls it all and he sustains it all. And not only does God can sustain the material universe and the world around us, God sustains each one of us for as long as he wants us to be sustained here on this earth and then into eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." God sustained us. He's the one who made it such a way that farmers can go in the field and plant a seed, and out comes the crop. And then from the crop they harvest the crop, and then our food is produced for us. God is the one who keeps all life going. Our very times are in his hands. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hands. Our life and the time and the length of our life is sustained for as long as our lives bring God's glory. Again, we're going back to this idea of a virus and how God is in control of even viruses. I've never seen a virus. I guess you can see them on a microscope. I'm not sure. I've never seen one. But we all know the effects of them because we get sick from them. And Jerry Bridges, when he was the author of this book that we've been studying, when he was a little boy, an infant, he got the measles. And the virus was so strong and so powerful in his little life and his little body that it made him deaf in one ear and he can only see out of one eye. And he was very limited physically because of that. And for a long time, I'm sure there were questions in his mind about that and why God allowed him that to happen to him. But he learned that this is what God made him. Gave him those limitations. And in turn, because of those limitations, he couldn't focus on sports and running and many of the athletic things and the exterior strength and things that many people do in their with their lives as young people. And he became kind of a bookworm. And he began to study and to read and to think and to meditate and to mull things over in his mind. And through that, he became the author of many books that have been a blessing to us and a student of God's Word that has taught us many good things. You see, the difficulties of our life God uses, and they develop us and they shape us to the degree that God wants us to be useful for Him and His cause. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says, God sustains us through trials, and this in turn gives our ministries credibility. I think I've told you before, when I was a song leader, I've done a lot of song leading. A lot of times I'll lead through the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You all know that song. And oftentimes when I'm leading that song, when we get to the third verse where it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, I purposely turn to the congregation and say, please, now, if you're under 40 years old, don't sing. You really don't understand all that much about trials and difficulties. Now, I know that young people do have difficulties and trials, but the older you get, it seems like we have more, and I think there's more coming our way as I get older. I'm starting to feel the aches and pains. But God sustains us through our trials, and it gives us credibility. It gives us the gray hairs so that we can be a blessing to other people, and they can believe us because they know we've been through some things. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope is for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, it's easier to comfort people when you know what it's like to be comforted. And you have to go through some afflictions so that you can have credibility and say, God helped me through this, and He'll help you through that. One day we'll look back at the coronavirus and we will be able to say, God helped us through this thing, and He will help us through whatever other trial is coming. And believe me, trials, as long as we're in this world, we're going to have trials. So God is in control of all things. God sustains all things. And then thirdly, God governs all things. You see, there's no problem that is too big or too small to escape God's governing hand. God is in control of the little spider that builds a web in the corner of your room, but He's also in charge of armies that cross continents to conquer other nations. All of these things are under God's control. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, we look at the world and we go, what in the world is God doing? Why is God doing this? Why did he allow this to happen? This seems so strange. We were in such an economy that was booming and people seemed to be doing so well. And then all of a sudden, everything seems to have fallen apart. Why? I believe it is so that we'll be drawn to him, to recognize that he is the only one who has things in control. Only God is God. Government is not God. The economy is not God. Your bank account is not God. Your strength, your physical strength and health is not God. Only God is God, and he is worthy of all of our praise. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So when God makes a declaration and when God makes a decision about what's going to happen in our world, there's no turning back, and his ways are better than ours. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable, trying to get that word out, are his ways, beyond our comprehension and obviously my pronunciation. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? And the answer is nobody can tell God what's best. God knows what's best. He inherently knows what's best because only God is God. Because God doesn't always act like we think he should, we often conclude he cannot act as we think he would. And we say, God cannot be good and God cannot do the right thing. But God is always good and he always does what's right. He governs all things. He governs riches and honor. All of those things are in his hands. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. If you have any kind of wealth, it's not just because you're so smart. It's not just because you're so wise. It's not just because you've figured things out and you've got your business plan and all that works out. God gave you the strength and the ability to have any wealth and strength. God's the one who gave you the mind that could make the decisions that you've made to give you any wealth. And he deserves all the praise because he is the one who's truly governing all things. God is the governor not only of riches and honor, he also governs over life and death. In Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing? Listen, friends, you will only be alive as long as God gives you one more breath. You exhale one time, and you inhale, then you exhale, and if you don't inhale, that's because God didn't give you the ability to do so. So God is the governor over life and death. Your very life is in his hands. He's the ruler over kingdoms and rulers. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Persia and ruled over much of the world as far as mankind was concerned, he said, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. I think that's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar had just been the king over the whole Persian Empire. And then God gave him a time of insanity. And he went off and acted like an animal. And they kind of corralled him off to one side for a while. And after a number of years, his sanity came back to him. And he recognized that it came from God. And he was able to rule again from there. Interesting. God raises up and sets down kings. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." The decision our presidents make, or the decisions our president makes, our governor makes, our mayor makes, God has the ability to turn their thinking in whatever is the best way. And we need to be praying for them that they will do the right things and that they will be fearing God and that they'll make decisions that affect us in the light of what God's will is for us. Philip Hughes said, "Under God, all things are without exception fully controlled, despite all appearances to the contrary." The world seems to be upside down right now. Everything's in a frenzy. Bank accounts, health, kids can't go to school. It just is a different world right now. Even if you get on the roads to drive, you notice we got less traffic than normal. The whole world is different. It just seems very strange. But yet God is in control. You need to understand there is no such thing as the just chance. This didn't just happen to us. We didn't. This virus didn't just fall out of outer space and hit us for no reason. There's a purpose behind it. We don't know what it is, and we may not know for a while. We may never know what the purpose of it all was. But I can assure you that God's in control, and he has a reason for it all. And we need to be looking for that reason and then getting in line with whatever God wants to be accomplished through all of this. Randomness, luck, chance, fate. These are modern man's answer to the age-old question, why? Well, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. God's got a reason for it, and we need to get in line with God's purpose. The God who cares for sparrows cares and has a plan for you and your life and me and my life and my family and your family. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father." I can't imagine trying to keep up with every bird that falls out of the sky. And yet God does. And if God's going to take care of a sparrow, and then it says in the next verse, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." God is wise enough not only to keep up with the sparrows, but he knows when a hair falls out of your head, and I've had a lot of that happen lately. God knows, and he's counting them, and he's aware of those things. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. God is paying attention, and he has a purpose for all of this. Now, I've heard people say, that just can't be. There's just no way it can be. One illustration was given in this book, and the notes, you have it there, but it's the idea here of a Christian husband who took his son and went off in an airplane and flew to a distant city and was able to give his testimony in an evangelistic service about how God had saved him and what God had done in his life. I don't know if it was televised or how it was out there, but everybody knew about it. It was a big deal. And then on the way back, the plane crashed, and the husband and the son were killed. And somebody went to the wife and said, "Now, you can be sure of one thing, is that God had no part in that accident." Well, that's just not true, friends. God is in control of the good and what seems to be bad. Now, I don't know all the purposes he had in all of this. And I don't know why God allowed this. But I do know that God had a reason for it. If nothing else, to illustrate the fact that the same God, if he is in control of the birds that fall out of the sky, he is in control of airplanes that fall out of the sky. And we just need to trust him and understand that his way is best. And we don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. But we do have to know that what God says is true. Now, God is both sovereign and he is good. That's hard to believe sometimes, especially if you're the one who's grieving over a lost loved one. That's hard to believe sometimes if you're the one on a ventilator and having to have air breathe through your lungs through a machine. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. But we have to establish our beliefs on the Bible. And God says that he is good, that he does all things well, that he is righteous and true and just. It's we build our beliefs not on our experiences, but on what God has delivered to us in His Word. Nothing happens to us that does not go through the hands of our loving God. We've discussed that now just recently. How God holds, or Jesus Christ holds us in our hand, in His hand, and God the Father has that double grip, and that we have this vice grip of deity that's holding us within His hands, and nothing can get to us without God opening that hand and allowing it to happen. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, again, we talked about this already with Nebuchadnezzar, and here's his testimony at the end of chapter 4, and after he's been through this time of insanity and God's restored him to the place where he can be the leader of his kingdom, he said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' Because He's the one who has it under control." In Job chapter 1, we went to this before, and I want to reiterate this and go over this again. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, remember now, Job was under attack from Satan. Satan wanted to work on Job and to drive Job to a place where he would deny God, and that he would reject God, and that he would hate God. But Job kept his mind on the Lord, and he trusted God, and God got him through this thing. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, God limited Satan's ability to attack Job's family and his fortune. And you can look at those verses and see where Satan went to him and said, "God, if you'll attack his family, if you'll allow me to attack his family and hurt his family and take his possessions, then he'll curse you." And God says, "Go for it, but you can only go so far. Don't touch his body physically." And all these things happened, and Job did not turn his back on the Lord. And then in Job chapter 2, once again, Satan said, "All right, you let me take his stuff, but you didn't let me touch his body. But if you let me touch his body and you make him sick, then he'll curse you." God says, "Okay, but you cannot kill him." And Job went through all sorts of struggles until God glorified himself. Job learned a lot of lessons about who God was. And then God, at the end of the book of Job, you've seen that if you've read the book, God blesses him with double what he had financially. He gives him a whole new family. And he never really lost the other one. They just went to heaven ahead of him. He'll see them again as well. So God is good, and he's working. And while there may be satanic attack on us right now, and there may be all kinds of things that we don't understand, we have to understand that God has these things under control. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we knew that Simon Peter was about ready to go into a time of great temptation. Jesus had been arrested, and Peter had made a bold statement. He said, "Lord, I will die for you." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter just couldn't understand that. And of course, that's what happened. But Jesus knew the end was going to happen. And here's what he said in Luke chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He says, "The devil's coming after you, but I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So God sometimes allows us to go through these times of trial like Peter went through, like Job went through, like Bible characters that you can look at and study. I put them into your notes for you to study on your own, Joseph and Esther and Ruth, and how God puts people through struggles, and he allows them to go through struggles. And when they come out on the other end, if they're trusting in him, he gets glorified, and they are lifted up as well. In conclusion, we admit that we're often unable to reconcile God's sovereignty and goodness in the face of widespread tragedy or personal adversity. But we believe that although we often do not understand God's ways, He is sovereignly at work in all of our circumstances. And this is when we need to learn to trust God. God's plan and his ways of working out his plan are frequently beyond our ability to fathom and understand. And that's when we must learn to trust when we don't understand. A few years back, my wife and I went through some things that you know about, where our daughter made some decisions that had an effect upon our home and on our ministry. And I remember distinctly looking at my wife, and we prayed together, and we said, "Lord, we don't know what you're doing, but we know that what you're doing is good, and we're going to trust you." And God got us through that. And because we trusted God and didn't get bitter and didn't get angry, he was able to restore the relationship. And now we have a family that is a trophy of God's grace. I don't know what God's putting you through exactly right now. I don't understand all the frustrations. But if you will determine and make the choice to say, "God, you are good, and I trust you, and I will allow you to do whatever it is that you see best in my life," you will come out on the other end better for it. So put your trust in the Lord. Make your beliefs and your philosophy built upon the Word of God, and let him bless your life, and you will have no regrets. Let's pray together, and we'll be done tonight. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have all things under control. Lord, there are times when we really, really just throw our hands up and say, "I don't understand." And we grieve, and we go through difficulties. We go through hardship. We go through doubting sometimes. But I pray, Lord, that you help us to be people of the book who will get in it and study it and allow you to teach us through your word how we should respond to you. Glorify yourself even in the middle of a coronavirus. Glorify yourself even in the deaths of loved ones. Glorify yourself in sicknesses and in the struggles we face just trying to live with each other in these close quarters. Accomplish your purpose in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.